to be with you again tonight and to preach after this time of just praising our Lord and worshiping Him in song. I'm going to tell you again what I told you Sunday morning. Do not take for granted what God is doing in this place. Thank you for just letting the freedom of the Spirit move in this place and for worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And I've told your pastor, man, if you can't preach after that music, you need to turn in your license. You know, that is just... And thank you, musicians. Thank you, Nina. Thank you, Jason. Thank you, all of you. I don't know all your names, but thank you for leading me in worship tonight. Thank you that I've been able to worship by your example and your leading and just truly making it a blessing for me tonight. And really, thank you all of you who volunteer to do what this church needs to be done here. This church is more than the staff. This church is you, the individual members of this congregation who pray and who give and who volunteer. And I want to thank you for that. It is so evident to me that you love the Lord and you love this community and you love each other and you love the lost. And I just want to commend you tonight and say thank you for what you're doing for the Lord. We may not always notice what you do and what you give and how you sacrifice, but He notices. He's paying attention, and He's glorified in that. And I want to thank all of you that have known me over the years, and you came anyway. Thank you so much for letting me minister to you. It's so good to see all of you guys that I just haven't seen in forever. Some of you since school and others of you since the days at Corinth or Gateway or Elam Baptist Church. I was called to preach when I was 17, and I preached my first sermon at Corinth Baptist Church. Pastor Stanley Luke, my pastor. I love that man so much. I married into his family. And my wife, Donna Renee Jacobs, is the daughter of Alma Ruth Luke's sister. And so I got to know the Lukes, and then I got to know Donna. And 25 years ago, she said, "I do." And I'm so thankful. And I was telling Pastor Robert and Jason today that one of the first things Stanley did was after he let me preach, and I had a 30-minute sermon prepared, and I was done in 10 minutes. Now, don't start hoping for the good old days tonight. But he started putting my name out so that I could go and preach in other places, and so I've preached all over the place as a teenager. I'd remember my little white 69 Mustang, straight six under the hood, crack dash, hubcaps on the front, and raised whites with rims on the back. You know, that was me, if you remember that. And I would go to those little country churches and preach and was just humbled to not only be saved, but then God would let you serve Him. It's all grace. One of the first times I served communion was I did it right down the road here at Lake Park Christian Church. They asked me to come and preach that morning, and I said, "Well, I'll come to Sunday school first." And so I walked in, and they said, "Here's the book. You get to teach the class." So I'm 17. I haven't even studied this lesson. And so I nervously got through the Sunday school class, and then when the service was about to start, I was just nervous, thinking, I need to find a quiet place to look at my notes. But instead, a man tapped me on the shoulder. He said, "You know, in our church, we do communion every Sunday, and you've got to lead it." And I just about panicked. And I'm thinking, where's that in the Bible again? There's something in the Gospels, but there's something else. Oh, yes, I remember Stanley read from 1 Corinthians 11, so I found that. And I had to lead communion for the first time. People ask me if I get nervous whenever I stand up to preach. I don't know if it's nerves or if it's awe and the sense of responsibility that you want to make sure you preach His word. Because His people need His word, and the lost need His word, and I pray that He'll find me faithful. And so thank you. I went home and texted my wife about the service we had last night, and I said, "You know, the lights were off, but we sang anyway, and then I got up and preached, and the longer I preached, the darker it got." Literally. And then she texted back her words of encouragement: "The devil will have to try harder to shut you up." So she knows me well. She knows me well. But it's good to see you tonight. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 20. And I want to bring a message entitled tonight, Saved and Sent. Saved and Sent from John chapter 20. You know, with the lights being off last night, I just thought about some of the places I've had the chance to go and preach in all these years. Not only Lake Park and Hayhira and DuPont and Stockton and Naylor and Sparks and Jennings and Jasper. I mean, I just think about all those churches I got to go and preach in when I was getting started. But I've also been able to preach in other countries. I've been able to preach several times in Haiti. Our church helps own and operate an orphanage there. We've started two churches there and two schools. Our schools now have hundreds of boys and girls that come to our school in Bercy, Haiti. And so I've had the chance to preach there, had the chance to preach in Bolivia and in Brazil. And when I went to preach in Bolivia, it was a new church plant, primarily college-age students that were meeting in the second floor of a warehouse in the city of Cochabamba, Bolivia. And I went in there with these primarily college-age students, and I had my translator, and they had the windows open with no air conditioning. It was in July, and it was hot. And I was getting a little nauseated because of the altitude, but also because I could just smell the diesel fumes wafting in from the open windows. And I just was praying silently, Lord, don't let me throw up in front of these people. That would be terrible. And I just wanted to get through that service. And when I was finished and the service was over and those people flooded the altars, and it was just a very moving time, the pastor, Pastor Moises, said, now we're going to go to Sunday school. They called it something else, but it was what we would consider Sunday school. And I looked around and I said, do you break off in here? How do you do it? He said, some will meet in here. The rest of these people will meet in the stairwell. And he said, your class will be in the stairwell. We all filed out of there, sat down on the treads in a stairwell. If it was hot in the main room, it was scorchingly hot in that stairwell. The teacher would stand down at the bottom landing and look up at his students and teach the Bible lesson. And for an hour or more, they had Sunday school as I sat on a hard concrete and steel stair tread, and none of them complained. They had their Bibles, they had their literature, and they were learning. I left there, and then the next day, we flew into the jungle and made two different stops, the Yuri tribe and the Yuki tribe in the jungle of the Amazon. And I remember the pilot saying, I need to check in. If we don't check in with the government, they will shoot us down, assuming that we're drug runners. I said, please check in. Don't let me stop you. He said, if we crash, pray we die. Because if we live, we will be killed by the drug traffickers in this area. And I said, talk to me about this Cessna that we're flying in. He said, don't worry. It's a 1970 whatever Cessna, but it's been rebuilt from front to back. I'm thinking, I don't know if I feel better or not by this. We landed in this little clearing in the jungle, and as soon as we did, people started coming out of the jungle. And then out of the dark-skinned people that I met, here comes a husband, a wife, and their 9-year-old son, originally from Orlando, Florida, and had been serving for 2 years in the jungle. And we brought them supplies, and we brought them fellowship. And they said, what an honor to serve Jesus and to tell these people the good news that God loves them. I got home about 14 days later, and my first Sunday back at our church, Fort Caroline Baptist Church, I was pulled into the hallway of the adult Sunday school class and chewed out because one adult Sunday school class was upset that we had bought new chairs for the class across the hall and that the padding on the new chairs were nicer than the padding on the old chairs. And it was just like night and day. I'm thinking, are we really complaining about this? Are you really stopping the pastor on Sunday morning before he has to go in and preach, and you're mad that the padding on your Sunday school chair is not as thick or new as the padding on the chairs next door. And I realized then, we in America have gotten spoiled. And we're more concerned with the perks of church membership, and we have forgotten about the responsibilities of being missionaries. You say, well, I'm not a missionary. Missionaries are like that couple from Orlando in the Amazonian jungle. Those are missionaries. But I'm not a missionary. But you're mistaken. If you are a member of the body of Christ, you are a missionary. If you are one of the saved, then you are one of the sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. God may never send you to Bolivia or Africa or Haiti or the Dominican Republic or Culiacan, Mexico or Wales. I'm thinking of all the places where we serve. He may not send you to those places, but He has sent you to this community to be His missionary, to be His witness, to be His salt and light in this darkened society. Whenever you come to our church, you'll see as you exit the campus going towards McCormick Road, we have an old sign there. We refuse to take it down. It looks ratty, but we're not taking it down. It says, "You are now entering the mission field." And we want our people to be reminded that we are missionaries in Jacksonville, Florida, to the lost. Jesus sent us to this city to reach it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our church is named after the Fort Caroline Monument. In the 1500s, French Huguenots came and established a fort on the St. John's River, not far from where our church is located. We don't know exactly where it is located. By the way, there's some controversy saying now that perhaps it was actually in Georgia, but we don't believe that. It was in Florida, right there. And there at that fort, the first Protestant prayer and hymn was sung and prayed. The gospel of Jesus Christ came into the new world right there. Now, you might not know much about Fort Caroline because a year later, the Spanish from St. Augustine came over and wiped everyone out. And so, for a long time, Fort Caroline became a footnote in modern history. But I tell our church all the time, God brought the gospel into the new world right here, and He is trusting us to keep the torch lit and to be missionaries to our culture. In First Baptist Church Lake Park or Owsley or Charity or whoever else may be represented here tonight, I want you to know if you are a member of the body of Christ, you are a missionary to your culture. If you are one of the saved, you are one of the sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is not, am I a missionary? How am I doing as a missionary is the question. Now, I don't want you to take my word for this. I want you to see what Jesus says to us. After His resurrection, He has been crucified, buried, and on the third day rose from the dead. And here in John chapter 20, He appears to His disciples. And He does something for these frightened disciples. Actually, He does three things for them that He will do for you and for me tonight if we will let Him. The gracious ministry He provides them, He needs to do for us. Us as individuals and us as a congregation. I'll point these out as we walk through these verses together. But I want you to notice, first of all, John chapter 20, verse 19. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being," what's the word there? Locked. "The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." These disciples, all but perhaps John and the Apostle Peter, had abandoned Jesus and fled into the night when Jesus was betrayed. But Peter and John saw Jesus crucified. John up close, Peter probably from a distance. And now that Jesus is dead and gone, the disciples are frightened and they retreat back to that upper room and they bolt the door and they are afraid for their lives. They are afraid that the next footsteps they hear would be the footsteps of their own executioners. If they would do that to our Lord, who is so good and so gracious and so gentle and so righteous, what in the world will they do with us, his followers? And they're afraid, and they're hiding behind locked doors. These disciples are not thinking that night in the upper room, how can we leave this room and go and be missionaries to our culture? Instead, they're saying, how do we keep from being martyrs? How are we going to get out of this city with our lives? And they were scared. And the Bible says they were frightened. And it did probably not help much when Jesus just, poof, shows up in the room. We've got 2,000 plus years of reading that, and we just kind of read right by it like it's just an everyday thing, you know, that happens. And Jesus appeared and stood in their midst. Don't miss it. The door was locked. He didn't knock on it and say, let me in. He just showed up in the place. Poof, there he is. That didn't help their fear. They think they're seeing a ghost. They don't know what's going on. They are certainly fearful now if they weren't fearful before. And so what does he do as he stands in their midst? He speaks to them. And what did he say to them? Did he say, what happened to you guys? I poured my life into you for 3 years. And then when I needed you the most, you abandoned me. Did he show up and say, I'm starting over. I just came to tell you, you're all fired. Instead, he showed up, he sensed their fear, and he says, peace be unto you. It's more than just a Jewish greeting, shalom. You know what Jesus is doing for them in this moment? Jesus emboldened them with his presence. And you know what I need him to do? I need him to do that same gracious work in my heart and in our congregation and in this congregation. We desperately, in these dark days, in these days of fear, of terrorism, in these days where it looks like what was once called good is now called bad, and what was once called bad is now called good, where Christians are being maligned for the believing this book called the Bible, and it just seems like our world is in a mess, and we're all afraid of changes. We desperately need Jesus to come into this place and to embolden us with his presence. We need to hear our Savior once again speak, peace be unto you. Don't be afraid. It's me. And he wants them to know it's me. I'm with you. And notice what else it says. It says, when he said this, verse 20, when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Guys, it's really me. I don't know if this is the way it happened, but I can almost picture Jesus walking around the room one by one saying, it's me. It's okay, it's me. Look, you saw that spear driven into my side. You saw them drive those nails into my hands. It's me, guys. It truly is. I am the Christ of Calvary. Look at these scars. Yes, I did die for you. Your eyes were not deceiving you. I died. Look at these scars. Here's a little Bible trivia for you. What's the only man-made thing in heaven right now? The scars that we put in the body of Jesus. Because the book of Revelation says, when John saw him, he says, I see him as a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Even tonight, Jesus bears those same scars in his body as he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he shows up here tonight through the inspiration of his holy word and through the power of his Holy Spirit, and he speaks to those who will listen, peace be unto you. It's me. If the cross could not hold me back, what do you have to fear? He's not only the Christ of Calvary, he's the Christ of victory. He says, peace be unto you, and he shows them his hands and his side. Yeah, I died, but I'm back. Long before Schwarzenegger ever came up with that tagline, Jesus says, I'll be back. He had promised his disciples on three different occasions in increasing detail. The Son of Man will be taken into the hands of sinful men. He will be betrayed. He'll be crucified. He will be killed. But on the third day, he'll rise from the dead. He had told them three times. He even said, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. I lay it down willingly. I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. He told them that. And now he's proving to them with his own physical resurrected body, I am not only the Christ of Calvary that you saw die, I am the Christ of victory. I have overcome the grave. I have paid the penalty of your sin. I have conquered all the devil's plans to conquer me. I'm the Christ of victory. And as we just sang a moment ago, if he's with us, or maybe last night, if he's with us, who can stand against us? He's the Christ of victory. Now, almost at Fort Caroline, First Baptist Church, Lake Park, you need to hear me. It is tempting for us to want to retreat in here and hide behind these doors and hide behind our traditions and hide behind what's comfortable and have our little holy huddles and just curse the darkness out there. And it's easy to be overcome with fear of what's going to happen in the political realm, or fear of what's going to happen in the legal realm, or fear of what's going to happen in racial tension in America, or fear of what's going to happen in your own home, or fear of what you're going to face when you go to the office tomorrow. But we've not been given a spirit of fear. We've been given a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. Why? Because Jesus is alive and he is with us. And Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now I know that sometimes the things we see on the news make us fearful. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you'll ever do is turn CNN and Fox News off. And open that Bible and read the last book, and you'll discover we win. And the Christ of victory and the Christ of Calvary emboldens us with his presence. You know, when you get fearful, there are a lot of times, but I finally realized how hard it is to look at the ugliness of our world without being infected by fear when we had our first child. And then you start being afraid. You're afraid for them. You're afraid of what kind of world we're leaving them. The first Sunday back to our church after we had Joshua, I mean, let's face it, Donna did the hard work, but I was there in church that morning, standing there on the stage while the worship time is happening through music. All of it's worship. This moment we're doing is worship. We're before the Lord listening to his word. That's worship. But the worship through music was taking place, and we sang Because He Lives. Because He Lives. I can face tomorrow. Because He Lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. And when we hit that second verse, how sweet to hold a newborn baby. I lost it in gratitude. Thank you, Lord, that because you came out of that grave alive, I can trust my child to you in the future to you, and I don't have to be afraid. But once in a while, we need to come back, don't we, to that upper room of our fear, and we need to just let him come in. He does something else for these disciples that I pray he'll do for us tonight. Jesus not only emboldens us with his presence, but he employs us in a mission. Look at verses 20 and 21, John 20, verses 20 and 21. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." That's why he told them not to be afraid the second time. "Peace be with you." Oh, it's the Lord. We're so happy. You may not be happy after what I'm about to tell you. Peace be with you. But just as my Father sent me into this wicked, cruel, hateful, murderous world, so send I you. Now you think about that. They were just there witnessing the scars in the body of Jesus that this world had put in him. And now he's saying, you're hiding up here behind these locked doors. But this is not why I died on the cross. I did not die for you guys to just hang out here in your holy huddle and to just talk about how bad it is out there. Oh, it's terrible. But aren't you glad we're saved? Aren't you glad Jesus loves us? No, I came so that you will go back out into the world in which God the Father sent me, and you will be my missionaries to the lost world. Jesus emboldens us with his presence, and he employs us with a mission. We've got a job to do. We have a purpose. And the purpose was never just for you to be saved. I'm thrilled you're saved. I hope you're thrilled I'm saved. I'm thrilled we're a part of the family of God. But it was never just about you. It was never just about us. Do you remember Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, even those who crucified him, he loved. Do you remember? He cries out from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Someone said years ago, we were downtown at First Baptist Church, Valdosta. Was it M night? Do you remember M nights we used to have? You remember that. And I don't know who they brought in to preach. Excuse me. But he made a statement that night that I've never forgotten. I wasn't even thinking about ministry. I was probably 13, 14 years old when I heard him preach. And he said, God had only one son, and he made him a missionary. I've never forgotten those words. God had only one son, and he made him a missionary. That's why Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I came down here for you. I came as a man on a mission. And that's true. Do you remember when he was just 12 years old and his parents lost him? Do you not feel better if you've ever lost your kids at the mall, even for a split second? I mean, for a moment, you're thinking, I hope my wife does not find out that I have lost one of the kids. But then I read the Bible and think, well, Joseph and Mary lost Jesus, you know, so it's okay. And they come back and they find him finally in the temple, and they gently scold him, Mary does. And not out of disrespect, but out of total security in who he was and why he was here. He said, why have you been looking for me? Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? He knew he had a job. Do you remember that he said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served? He didn't step out of the glories of heaven and come down here to sit on a huge golden throne, although he deserved that. No, he didn't do that. He came not to be served, but to serve. What does that mean? It means that when he stretched out his arms and he died on the cross, he was serving humanity by dying for us, which is why he's able to cry out in John chapter 19, verse 30, as he hangs on the cross, it is finished. He did not say, I am finished, as if he was saying, I am defeated, I just can't do anymore, I give up. No, he's saying, it is finished, tetelestai, complete. Nothing more to add to this. He did what he came to do. He died as a substitute for sinners. And listen to me, the work of Calvary is done. You can't add to that what he did on the cross with your good deeds and your self-efforts and the money you put in the offering plate and how nice you are to homeless people. Listen, do all of that, but that's not adding to your salvation. It's not Jesus plus whatever you add to it that's going to get you to heaven. It's Jesus plus nothing. It is finished. He did it. He paid it all. It's finished. But while the work of Calvary is complete, the Word of Calvary is ours to tell. There are yet millions untold who need the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason He is sending them out of that upper room is because they have a job to do, which is to tell a story. That's really all we're called to do, is just to tell the good story of Jesus. You know, when people pass away, we have a part in the service we typically call the eulogy. I've lost count of how many funerals I've conducted. The last time I looked through my clergy records, it was close to 600 plus. In most of those services, someone gave a eulogy. It's a composite Greek word, eu. The prefix eu means good. And then logos, L-O-G-O-S, means word. So a eulogy is a good word. And so will someone come and share a good word? I'm going to pay people at my funeral to come and share a good word. Jason, Robert, I'm going to need you guys. I'll put you in the will. There'll be a little something for you if you'll just come up and say a good word about me. You know, what we have the privilege of doing is saying a good word about Jesus. There's another word that's actually in your Bible. The word evangelism is not in your Bible. Did you know that? But the Greek word euangelion is, E-U, good, and then angel, angelion. Angel means messenger. You know what evangelism is? It's telling the good message. Can I tell you the good message, the good news, is that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. That, my friend, is the good news that we get to share to this lost world. That's our job. I don't know about you, but that's good news that this world desperately needs to hear. And because of that, Jesus sends us out into this world as missionaries. The word in the Greek for sent, as the Father has sent me, so send I you, is where we get our word apostle from. It just means sent. You're a sent one. We're sent to share the gospel. And yes, we cannot ever divorce the scars of Jesus from the service He's calling us to. The scars of Jesus tell us that this job He's given us will not always be convenient for us. It will not always be without cost to us. This job will not always be popular. This job will not always be easy. But it is nonetheless the right thing to do because it changes people's lives. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And if it means that I have to give my life so that someone else can hear that gospel, it is worth it. How can I tell my Savior, just fresh from Calvary and a tomb, that I want to serve you as long as it doesn't inconvenience me? Sometimes when we go on our mission trips, we pray, and Lord, keep our missionaries safe, and we should. And we try to do everything, humanly speaking, to be safe. But at our church, we've started praying something even more than, Lord, keep them safe. It's, Lord, find us faithful. Find us faithful. And God forbid, even if something happens, find us faithful to be your witnesses. Back in World War II, it said that a French village was bombed. French village had a prized statue of Jesus in the main courtyard. But after the bombing raid, the frightened residents came out and discovered it had been severely damaged and shattered, especially the hands. They started putting this sculpture back together, but they couldn't put the hands back. Gone or obliterated, they didn't know. And someone said, we can't have this. What's a Jesus without hands? Later, they decided to just leave it. Jesus with his arms outstretched and missing hands. And a poet came along later and wrote, "Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today, no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. There is no plan B. He did not say, 'As the Father sent me, so send I you,' unless you don't want to, and I'll figure something else out. There is no plan B. It is your responsibility and my responsibility and this church's responsibility to take this good news and share it with the lost world." And I'm going to say to you what I said to my congregation. I don't know if this is putting words in this man's mouth. I dare not seek to speak for him or presume on him. But as your pastor, I said, I know I've not always done things or led this church in ways that everyone agreed with. There are times that the methods I feel God wants us to use, you don't agree with. But I want you to hear your pastor's heart. I have never intentionally made a decision to be popular, to be trendy, to be like the big church on television. Neither have I made decisions to just simply aggravate you with the change. Every decision I make as a pastor is based on how I can be faithful to God's word and faithful to the missionary task in this generation. I took my tie off one Sunday to preach. It's the first time in all the years of my ministry on a Sunday morning I preached without a tie. And after the first service, one of my precious senior adult ladies, who I love still to this day, and she loves me, "You mess with me, she'll fight you." But she was highly offended. She flipped my collar and said, "You were a disgrace to God that you stood behind the sacred desk," she meant the pulpit, "and preached without a tie. If you were going to see the President of the United States, you would have put on a tie. How dare you come to church without a tie?" And I was trying to explain to her why I had made the decision to just take it off that morning. I had a reason. But she didn't want to hear it. It was a drive-by. You know, she blasted me and kept on going. I didn't have a chance to ask her, "Ma'am, do we worship a different God on Sunday morning than we do Sunday night? Because I never wear a tie on Sunday night, and nobody's ever complained. Do we serve a different God? Is there anywhere in the Bible where it says the love of denim is the root of all evil? I mean, is that in there? I don't know. Maybe I missed it." Later, what I had the opportunity to share with her was the reason I took my tie off is because 3 weeks earlier, I had performed the funeral service of Lori Nabizadeh. She was in her 40s. She died of breast cancer. 3 months prior to her death, I had buried her mother, who also died of cancer. And Lori left behind 3 grieving teenage children and a Muslim husband born and raised in Iran who came to the United States, went to medical school, and became a doctor. And in medical school, he met Lori. And that he had never stepped foot in a Christian church for any reason until we did his wife's funeral in our church. And 3 weeks later, to the Sunday, he called me and said, "I want to come to your church. I want to thank you for the way you've loved me and my family. Would I be welcome?" And I said, "You will. You'd be my honored guest." Kazra started backtracking. "Pastor, I'm sorry, I can't. I've just remembered, I've got to go to work today. I'll be in my scrubs and I don't want to offend anyone." I said, "Sir, don't worry about that. People dress up and down, it doesn't matter, just come." And he said, "I don't know if I will." I hung up the phone with him And I heard the Lord telling me to do two things. One was change my sermon and preach the 23rd Psalm, because he would not let me read the 23rd Psalm at his wife's funeral. He said it scared the heck out of him. He didn't like that phrase that said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." He had heard many pastors and priests read that in the critical care unit as people were dying or died. He said, "I do not want to hear something about a valley of a shadow of death. I do not want to hear it. It scares me." And I, out of honor, I said, "I'm glad you told me, because that's my go-to verse. I would have read it." So that Sunday morning, 3 weeks later after her death, God said, "You preach the 23rd Psalm, and you end up in John chapter 10 where Jesus says, 'I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep.'" And the second thing I heard the Spirit say to me is, "Take that tie off so he'll feel more comfortable and won't be distracted." So I took my tie off. That's all I did it. I couldn't find anything in this book that said, "Thou shalt wear a tie." If I want to be like Jesus, I'd have showed up in robe and sandals, riding a donkey. I wish I could stand here tonight and say, "And Khosra accepted Jesus that morning as Lord and Savior." Didn't happen. But I can tell you, all these years later, when I'm going to Memorial Hospital in Jacksonville, Florida, I will text Khosra. Say, "Hey, buddy, I'm thinking of you. How are the kids? I'm over at the hospital making some visits." And he'll say, "Don't you dare leave. I'm going to sneak out. Let me see if I can come down and speak to you." And he will come down and introduce me to other people that he works with as his pastor. He is still a Muslim, but I'm working on him. We've changed music. When I preach, I typically don't even have a pulpit. I'm just standing there. And you thought it was dark last night? Come to our church. We lower the house lights. The stage lights come on. They got the haze kicking. It's guitar driven. The same songs you guys sing, but just a different music set to it. And it can be loud. I sit on the front row. It can get loud. And yet, whenever a young family comes forward and they said, "This church changed our lives. We came here and we heard the gospel. It's worth it to be missionaries to our culture." And by the way, what you guys are doing, keep doing. God's using you. I need to move. I need to move on. Robert, you didn't tell me to say any of that, did you? But it's the truth. You're missionaries here. It's not about you. It's about the lost. So what does Jesus do? I'm almost done, I promise. Now, Paul said in conclusion and wrote like three more chapters in one of his letters, but I'm going to try not to do that. Jesus emboldens us with his presence. He employs us on a mission. And then thirdly, Jesus empowers us with the Spirit. He empowers us with the Spirit very quickly. Verse 22 and 23. "And when he had said this," whenever he had said, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." What an amazing thing. He empowers them with the Spirit. He breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. I know there's a whole theology here, but I'll just give you my limited understanding. He was giving them a foretaste of glory divine. You see, just a few days later, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the cross, he is going to pray to the Father to send the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God fell on that gathered group of Galilean believers, and they were empowered with the Spirit. And the evidence was they went out into the streets of Jerusalem at ground zero where their Savior had been murdered, and they boldly preached the gospel like never before. That apostle Peter, who had cowered at the questioning of a little girl, now boldly stands and says to all, "You have crucified the Messiah, but the Father has raised him. And if you repent of your sins and believe, you can be saved." And 3,000 people became followers of Jesus and got baptized in that one day. Say, what in the world happened from being in an upper room afraid? Now they're on the streets in boldness and courage, willing to die for Jesus. And most of them, by the way, did die as martyrs. What made the difference? The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who emboldened them with his presence, who employed them with a mission, and who empowered them with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what happened. And if we dare go out of this place tonight thinking that we can do what God's called us to do in this community on our own strength, we are sorely mistaken. Flesh can't change lives. Only the Spirit of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ can change lives. And we have the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead in us. Sometimes I hear people pray, I want more of the Holy Spirit. Honey, that's the wrong prayer. The Holy Spirit's praying to get more of you. You've got all the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. You need to yield to him. You need to let him have his way in your life. You need to get out of his way and say, whatever you want to do, have your will in my life. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my spirit, absolute sway, filled with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. That's what we need. We need the power of the Holy Spirit of God for holy living and for holy preaching. And that's what he means when he says, receive the Spirit. Now, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. He's not saying, Peter, I'm making you the first pope, and you get to absolve people of their sins. That is not what he's talking about. He is saying, as you go out and preach the gospel, if people believe that gospel, you can declare to them on the authority of my word, their sins are forgiven because they believed in me who paid the penalty of their sin. If they reject your message, then you can say on the authority of my word, then you are still in your sins. We're just the messengers. That means if someone rejects you for telling them about Jesus, they didn't really reject you. They rejected him. And it also means if somebody gets saved, honey, you didn't save them. Jesus saved them. You just got to tell them the good news. That, my friend, is what we need. We need the power of the Holy Spirit like never before. There's a song, I think Isaac Watts wrote the lyrics. It just kind of came to me tonight as I was preparing. And it takes us back to the cross of Jesus. And it puts things in perspective when we want to decide whether or not I want to live for myself or live for the Lord. So in your mind's eye, just picture him hanging on that cross and listen to Isaac Watts. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? And then the hymn writer says, were the whole realm of nature mine, a present far too small. Because love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the stillness of this moment, we do remember Jesus on that cross. We do remember him in that borrowed tomb. We do remember him raised in victory. And we remember him ascending to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And Father, we remember that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And we remember his words, even as my Father sent me, so send I you. And God, when we consider who he is and what he has done for us, even if the whole realm of nature were ours and we could lay it at his feet, it would still be a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Have your will and way in us tonight. God, if there's anyone here who has never received Jesus, let this be the moment for them to trust in him. And for those of us who have already done it, let us rededicate ourselves to living as missionaries in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor Robert, would you lead us?